Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church and on Facebook at facebook.com/abundantassembly. And now, on to this week's message. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to learn about your word, to learn about who you are, Lord God. Today, I just ask that you will work in our hearts and in our lives, our souls, Lord, and that you will encourage us and that you will strengthen us and that you will push us, Lord, into what you have for us as a congregation and as individuals, Lord. Lord, let the mission of this church, reaching the unchurched and discipling believers to be like Jesus, to never be far from our minds, God, because that is the mission that you've given all believers, is to reach the unchurched and disciple believers to be like Jesus. And so be with us this morning, I pray. Take these words that I'm about to speak and make them something worthwhile, Lord, through your power, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm kind of curious, so I want to start off with a little bit of a question. Does anybody else here ever wonder why there are times where it kind of seems like God has gone away? You know, I think it's a struggle that a lot of us face. Maybe we don't always, we're not always honest with ourselves about it, maybe, you know, saying, oh, well, you know, I always feel God, I always feel his presence. But I think by and large, most of us have these times where we wonder, why does it seem like God has kind of just pulled back? We ask ourselves, why does he allow a church filled with faithful people to begin to die? Why does he do that? Why doesn't he keep away more bad situations than he does? Why does he allow these things to happen to us? Why do we have to go through these seasons where our soul just feels dry? We wonder, there must be something that we can do. There must be something, some job that God has for us to do. I mean, surely God's plan isn't just to abandon us. I don't know about you, but I want to see God moving in our community, right? I want to one day wake up and see the person in our community who is best known for where they spend their time at the bar. You know, best known for being the town drunk, or best known because they're always asking for money, because they have an addiction of some kind of gambling addiction. I want to see them with a smile on their face walking into church on Sunday. You know, I want to see believers that once upon a time nobody knew that they were Christians, and all of a sudden everyone knows that they're Christians. I want to see a community where the police are downright bored because nothing is happening. You know what I mean? I want this community to be turned upside down. Whatever the largest problems are, I want to see them just to begin to go away as people give their lives to Christ and begin to work out the gospel in every area of their life. And so today we're going to talk about what God may have in store for us, what he may have planned for us, and if there's anything that we can be doing to help to bring revival to our church and awakening to our community. Now, last week, you'll probably remember, we talked about Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones. And a couple of the things that we mentioned there was that we need to identify the dry and the dead places around us and even in us. But we also noted that it's really not up to us if dead things come to life. It's not up to us if God brings revival. It is completely in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Even then, we still need to ask Christ to bring life to dead places. Now, this week, I want to dig in deeper to what it'll take to see our congregation, our churches, and our community go from death to life. Because remember, we said last week that despite the fact we can't force revival, that there are still things that God has for us to be doing and that he will have for us to be doing. And so today, we're going to be looking in the book of John, chapter 11, starting at verse 1. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles with me, later on it'll also be on the screen. And what we're going to see as we go through this story, this is the story of Lazarus. Many of you probably know it. And we're going to see that Jesus gives us the difficult while he takes care of the impossible. No matter what comes your way, Christ knows what you can handle as you walk in the power of his Holy Spirit who lives within you if you believe in his Son, right? If you believe in Jesus, God's Son. And as difficult situations come your way and you're getting knocked to your knees and you're wondering, these things don't make sense. What is going on? When it seems like God has abandoned you, or when the job that Jesus gives you seems horrible or beyond you, remember, Jesus doesn't give you the impossible. Jesus gives you the difficult while he takes care of the impossible. Let's pick up at verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 3. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. You know, I love what the Apostle John writes in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. There's Mary and Martha, they're calling for Jesus to hurry up and come see his friend Lazarus because he's sick and they want him to heal Lazarus. But because Jesus loved them, he waited. In fact, he waited until Lazarus had died before he even started to make his way out there. But this isn't some accident. And it's not some kind of cruel joke. See, Jesus already knew what was going to happen. And he knew that it was for the benefit of the disciples and for Jesus' friends. So he allowed Lazarus to die. On the outside, Lazarus' death, it looked permanent. Death tends to look pretty permanent, doesn't it? And horrific. But Jesus actually allowed it so that God might be glorified and his disciples could have their belief affirmed. You know, sometimes this happens in our lives too. It does. Yes, there's a natural cycle of life and death due to sin's corruption of God's good creation. But you see, there are times when it feels like our spirit or our churches or the faith of our community has just died. When it's actually the beginning of Jesus growing us and bringing about new life. You could say that there are times when Jesus allows things to die so that you can grow. Sometimes Jesus allows things to die so that you can grow. I'm serious about this. You know, something that I really enjoy, but don't really do as much as I probably should, is hiking. And the reason I like hiking, it's not so much that I enjoy working that hard. Okay, I don't enjoy the exercise so much as I enjoy the scenery. Going into these places where the only people that can see the sights that you're seeing are people willing to work for it. No vehicles, no clear cutting, just beautiful trees, beautiful landscapes, the foliage that's just so dark and green and rich. Whatever it is, waterfalls and lakes that are untouched. Gorgeous. But do you know why those huge, gorgeous plants and trees are able to grow like they are? Because something died. Those trees can grow as big as they do because something died. You see, as old plants and trees and animals die, they begin to decay and decompose. But it's not the end of life. Their death does not equal the end. It's just the beginning. Because there's animals and bacteria that rely on dying things for their food. So the death of those animals sustains them. Furthermore, as those things break down, they begin to enrich the soil and they nourish the other plants around them so the plants can grow stronger and healthier. Listen, if plants never died, the forest wouldn't look the same. Or think of things like pine cones and tree nuts. You know, oftentimes you may think that they just fall to the ground and that they're just there to throw at people, but they're not. You look at them and you wonder, well, now that they've fallen from this tree, what purpose do they serve? What good are they? They've been cut off from the life-giving plant that grew them. They can no longer continue to grow. So what is the point of this? What is the point, essentially, of their death? The point is that within those pine cones and those tree nuts are seeds. And those seeds can lead to new life. Are you following me here? Often death is required in order for something to grow or for new life to spring up. Yes, it's not easy to watch something die. It's not easy to say goodbye or to feel abandoned or to lose something that you care deeply about. It's not easy to look around after having a season of just a vibrant, rich, spiritual life and then the next moment it's gone. It's vaporized and you're wondering, where did God go? But it is not the end. Where churches are having difficulties and people are struggling, they need to know it is not the end. Because God knows what he's doing. And his son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who's so equal of essence and intertwined with the Father and the Holy Spirit that they are one God. Jesus Christ does not weigh us down with situations that are beyond our ability to bear with the Holy Spirit's power within us. No, he doesn't give us the impossible. Jesus gives us the difficult while he takes care of the impossible. You may think that the situation before you is impossible, but let me tell you, it is not. And you're not alone in it. Back to our story. While everyone was hoping that Jesus would come and heal Lazarus, Jesus loved them enough not to, knowing that things have to die in order for them to grow. And then he set out to see Mary and Martha. Let's pick up in verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, that doesn't mean that Lazarus has only been dead for 2 days. That means Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. When Jesus finally gets to Lazarus, he's been dead for a little while, hasn't he? And this is significant because it meant that Lazarus wasn't just a little bit dead. I don't know if you've ever watched The Princess Bride or anything like that. You know, he's only mostly dead, not totally dead. No, Lazarus was dead. In everyone's minds, he could never come back. They believed that because Jesus had delayed, any kind of hope of a miracle was gone. Any kind of hope of resurrection vanished. What you need to understand is that the Jews didn't practice embalming, which meant that at this point on day 4, Lazarus was beginning to decompose. You know, it's one thing to believe that someone can be raised from the dead when they just died and you're there and nothing has really happened yet. And you can lay your hands on them and pray and see them come to life. And it happens. But man, can I tell you the faith it takes to believe that somebody whose face is starting to melt off can be brought back to life? Right? So Jesus arrives and you can imagine these women thinking, Jesus, you're too late. It took too long. What were you doing? Verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. Now I want to clarify something. Some people would look at this and they'd say, oh, well, see that Martha still had trust that Jesus would raise her brother from the dead. What she's doing here, she's giving Jesus the benefit of the doubt. She knows that he's God. She knows that he's the Christ. But as we'll see a little bit later when she objects to the tomb being opened because of her brother being dead for so long, she really has lost all hope in her brother regaining life. She knows that there's something that can happen at the end of the age, that he can be raised again, but she doesn't believe that he can physically be raised right now. So Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Martha's believing in all the right things here, but she has failed to grasp that which is absolutely the most important, that Jesus has power over death. Specifically, he's talking about spiritual life and death here. See this here, this is the good news of Jesus, that when someone believes in him, when they believe that he is the Son of God, supernaturally conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and on the third day rose again. And when they give their lives to him and they follow him, that they receive eternal life. That is the gospel, and that is what Jesus is talking about here. Their dead soul receives what it has been lacking since the fall of humanity, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. You see, when you're away from Christ, your soul is lacking the life that is found in a relationship with your Creator. That's why if you always feel empty inside and you try to fill that with so many different things and it never seems like it's enough, it's because the only thing that can fill that void is a relationship with God, because that is what you were created for. And you see, this life, it goes beyond the grave. Because even in death, those with the life of Christ will live eternally in glory before God. There's power in that. There's hope in that. And there is victory in that. Jesus has absolute power over death, so don't lose hope. Absolute power. Whatever is going on, you don't have to fear it, because you have a God that is bigger than your situation, bigger than death, who sees the big picture and takes every situation and then works it out for the good of those who love Jesus. You can have hope in Christ because Jesus gives us the difficult while he takes care of the impossible. And he's the only one capable of doing the impossible. Verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. There's something that I want to point out here. Jesus' anguish is not so much related to Lazarus' death as it is related to the reality of death and the hopelessness that it brings humanity. In fact, there is a force that is missing here in the English language. It's so difficult to translate this well in English. But you see, where most translations say that Jesus was deeply moved, he was moved even deeper than that. What we translate as deeply moved in the Greek language brings across a feeling that is more like a deep anger that expresses itself from deep within in the throat. It's that growl that comes when you are just mad. You know the one that I'm talking about? You know, somebody cuts you off in traffic for the 10th time and in your spirit, just, that's what we're talking about here. And so Jesus looks at the hopelessness of these people because of death, and he's angry. He's angry within his spirit. He's angry at death. So he asks to see the grave as he weeps for the anguish that he sees in those whom he loves. Verse 36. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man also have kept this man from dying?" I want you to understand that in the midst of Jesus doing great things, there will always be three kinds of people. There will be those who mistake what he's doing for something that it's not. There will be those who give up and ridicule what he is doing. And then there will be those who faithfully wait and see what he's going to do. It's easy to misunderstand or to lose hope when things aren't going your way, but you must never forget that Jesus gives us the difficult while he takes care of the impossible. Don't lose hope, but instead be ready for Jesus to tell you to roll away the stone. That's going to make sense in just a second. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. The Jews of this time, they often buried their dead in this tomb, which was sealed by a large stone that was set into a trough. And so what that meant was is that the stone was not too difficult to get into place. A couple guys could just kind of put their shoulder into it, and it would roll, and then it would drop into that trough. But once it was in the trough, once that stone was in place, it wasn't that easy to get it out. It was going to be a difficult job for the stone to get rolled away because it had to get lifted out of this trench. On top of that, as the King James Version of the Bible so greatly puts it, Martha objects to the opening of the tomb because, Lord, by this time, he stinketh. I love it. Here's the point I'm trying to make before I lose my train of thought here. Jesus is getting ready to do something amazing, but first he has a job for some poor guy to do. Roll away the heavy stone. And not only is this a tough job, but it is a job that stinketh. Seriously, look in a mirror when you get home and try saying that with a straight face. Let me backtrack. So this guy, he has to roll away a heavy stone, and he's got a really smelly job that he has to do here. Yet even as Jesus gives this guy the difficult job, he's getting ready to take care of the impossible. Listen, would you rather Jesus tell you, move the stone, or would you rather him say you're on your own to raise the dead? So Jesus, yeah, he gives this guy the job, go and move the stone. And by the way, there's going to be some smell that comes out of there. But the fact is that Jesus is about to do the thing that no one else can do. He's about to do the impossible. You know, often before Jesus does something amazing, he's going to have a job for you to do. And the job may not be easy. It may not be pleasant. In fact, it may literally stink. But he's waiting for you to do something. He's waiting for you to respond before he does what he wants to do. I don't know why it is, but that's how God usually works. He likes to partner with humanity. So the strange thing is that often he will wait for me to get my act together to figure out what he wants me to do, to fight him on it, and then to finally do what he's been telling me to do before he actually does his part, before his will is accomplished. He is willing for us to kind of just block the way until we get our act together, until we move the stone. Listen, friends, have you been watching and listening for the Holy Spirit within you to give you a job to do? And if you figured out what the job is, have you begun it yet? Or are you worried because the job kind of stinks? Or are you worried because you're afraid of dead things? Because when you move the stone, you're going to be exposed to death. But I don't know about you. For me, I want to see people and churches raised from death to life. Because I want people to know the love of Christ. I don't want them to be spending an eternity in hell in torment apart from God. I don't want my neighbors and my friends and my family to go there. No sane person would. Instead, I want them to know the best thing that ever happens to me. I want them to know that there is someone out there, that there is a God who loves them more than anyone else ever can. That's what I want them to know. But you see, to see that happen, there are going to be some stones that we have to move together. Because Jesus gives us the difficult while he takes care of the impossible. Imagine a church where there are people flooding in. Hard to find a seat. Buildings are expanding. They're moving out into the street. They're setting up tents to be able to hold the people because people are so hungry for the love of God. Imagine a church where every Sunday people fall on their faces before God. And they repent of their sins and they turn to him. Where believers who once upon a time were lukewarm and dead inside are suddenly the most passionate people for Christ that you have ever seen. Imagine a neighborhood where your doors can be left unlocked again at night because there is no crime. Because everyone has found the love of Christ. Where people care for each other. Imagine a town. A town that is so characterized by love and hope and justice that there is no one in need. Because when we see someone who is hurting and broken inside, God's people rush to be around them and show them Christ's love. Does that sound like a place that you want to live? I know it sounds like a place that I want. What would that do? What would it do if suddenly our town, our church, our neighborhoods began to shift towards that way of being? How would that change your life and your reality? Friends, Jesus gives us the difficult while he takes care of the impossible. And yet we so often act as if he's going to take care of the difficult too, and if he gives us a job to do, that something's wrong. Or we get so caught up trying to do the impossible ourselves that we just work ourselves to death. But Jesus hasn't given us the impossible, only the difficult. Verse 41, so they took away the stone, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out. His hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. You see, when we do our part and we move the stone that Jesus tells us to move, it is amazing what he will do. Yes, it's hard work. But my encouragement to you this morning, as I've said repeatedly and will say again, is that Jesus gives us the difficult while he takes care of the impossible. And once the impossible happens and what was dead is brought to life, we get to begin the work of walking alongside what Christ has done. See, Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." We get the pleasure, the privilege of coming to the people that have been brought to life and helping them become unbound and finding freedom in Jesus Christ. Praise God. You know, sometimes it can be a joyful thing. It can be an expectant thing. It can also be a painful thing. But we get to watch them find the freedom that is available in Jesus Christ our King. And let me tell you, it's worth it. When you see someone who once was dead brought to life and you see the things that bound them released, power there. So here's what you and I need to do to begin doing this week to see this happen. You need to expectantly step into the task God has for you. What is that step? Only you know. Ask Jesus for it. Ask the Holy Spirit to begin to impress it upon your heart. You know, maybe it begins as a specific prayer. He just says, there is this thing right now that you just need to get on your knees and begin to pray for. Just lift it up in prayer, and in a while, I'll tell you what else I want you to do. Or maybe there's this heavy, heavy stone that you need to move, and you've been dragging your feet a little bit because you know it's going to be a long, arduous thing to do. Maybe the thing that Jesus has for you to do is getting up off your stone bed in the tomb and walking out into the light. But whatever he has for you to do, whatever it is, expectantly step into the task that God has for you with the knowledge that Jesus gives us the difficult, while he takes care of the impossible. You close your eyes and bow your heads, and we're going to close today in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your Son. And I thank you for the fact that no matter what comes our way, that we are not alone, that we do not have to go forward without any kind of help, but that we have your strength and we have your power upon us, Lord God. Lord, I just ask that you'll begin to identify in our hearts and minds what are the stones that need to be rolled away. And I ask that we will step into those things. Lord, that we will expectantly step into them is that as we do, as those stones are rolled away, Lord, that we will begin to see you do the impossible and that you will bring the dead to life, Lord God. Because we're sick of a dead community and we're sick of dead religion and dead faith. So Lord, bring us to life, we pray. In Jesus' name. With every eye still closed and every head still bowed, maybe you're here today. And you know that you're the person that's still in that tomb. And spiritually, you're dead and you're away from Christ. Maybe once you thought you gave your life to him, but you walked away and you haven't been back since. Or maybe you're here and you've just never come there. You've never come to the light. You've never been alive. And I encourage you today that you have a Savior who loves you, that it's not about who you are. You don't have to reach this place of perfection to be able to come to faith in Jesus. But you can have a relationship with your Savior through Jesus Christ just by believing and giving your life to him to transform and use for his glory. It'll be tough at times. It'll be difficult at times. But it'll also be the best thing that you've ever done. So if you're here today and the things that I said earlier about what Christ wants us to believe, who he is, what he's done for you, if you believe those things, I'm going to encourage you to pray a prayer with me this morning. A prayer that is just a commitment to Christ. Because if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God rose him from the dead, then listen, you are saved. You are a Christian, but we need to take this one step further and we need to confess. We need to confess with our mouths and we need to give him thanks. So if that's you today, will you just begin to pray from your heart with me? God, I know that I am a sinner and I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe in his death and resurrection, and that it provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus, and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and for forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thanks for listening to the Abundant Springs Podcast. Tune in next week for more Bible-based encouragement.